a day of darkness and gloom, excuse me, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city, and they run along the walls. They climb into houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? This is the word of God for the people of God. So intimidating, traumatizing, a difficult day to endure. That was the first day of lunch in seventh grade. In junior high, I had two friends. I think in junior high you were lucky to have any friends, but I had two. But neither one of them had the same lunch period that I had. And so I clearly remember going through the lunch line with my tray, getting my lunch, and then turning and seeing the sea of table and chairs and students and wondering, where in the world am I going to sit? You can't sit with the girls. That's not an option. And yet, you know, it looks like all the guys have their own group that they're sitting with. Then I happened to notice one boy sitting by himself. And I recognized him. I didn't know him, but I recognized him. He was in the class with me the period before lunch. And so I thought, well, maybe we'd have something that we could have in common and talk about. So I remember sitting down across the table from him, asked him, is it okay if I sit here? And he just kind of grunted something. His name was Frank Leff, and he was a big boy. He was 6 foot tall as a 13-year-old. And I talked with him some at lunch there. He didn't say very much, but we struck up a relationship. I wouldn't call it a friendship, but we would sit together at lunchtime. We would walk the halls every once in a while together. But sitting with him made me feel, I don't know, it just made me feel protected. He was so big, he was almost like my bodyguard. That's how I felt. And even though he looked scary, kind of like Lurch of the Addams Family, he was like that. He was nice, more like Herman Munster, you know, just had a big heart. It's like Dorothy and her three friends when they finally meet the Wizard of Oz, and he first appears very scary. He's surrounded by smoke and fire, and he's got this big head that just kind of floats in the air. But then they find out the man behind the curtain is more gentle and humble. So he's kind of scary, but nice. Like Frank at lunch table. He's scary, but nice. And that's the message of the prophet Joel. God is awesome. He's awesome in power. He's awesome in his strength and his might. All of creation is at his command. He is the one and only true God in the whole universe. He arrives on the scene with a thunderous presence. He reigns supreme over everything. And he is a true and righteous and holy judge who brings just and holy judgment upon the whole world. Indeed, God is scary. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. That's scary. Joel chapter 2 that we read just a moment ago. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. That's scary. But then listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. That's nice. Chapter 2, verses 21, 22. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers of blessing. That's nice. God is scary, but nice. Chapter 3, verse 16 in Joel. There's a lot of 3:16s throughout the Bible. Of course, the most famous one is John 3:16, but there's several places throughout the Bible where chapter 3, verse 16 is it's kind of a wonderful verse to know. And this is true with Joel. The Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. That's scary. That's the first half of the verse. But then it goes on to say in the very same verse, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a mighty fortress for the people of Israel. That's nice. In the same verse, Joel is lining out what he's trying to get across to his people. God is scary to be respected. God is nice to be blessed by. God is awesome in his power, and he's awesome in his love. He's awesome in his judgment, and he's awesome in his mercy. So the question is, and what do we do with that? If we understand that, if we get this about what the prophet Joel is trying to say, what do we do? Because, you know, sometimes some people focus more on one side than the other. Some people focus only on the scary side. To some, God is this strict, eternal judge, jury, and executioner. God sets the rules. No one can keep all the rules perfectly, so we're all in trouble. Sinners in the hands of an angry God are threatened with hellfire and damnation. That's scary. But on the other hand, sometimes some people only focus on the nice side. God is good all the time. God is love. He forgives all our sins. God would never condemn anyone. There is no such thing as hellfire and damnation. God welcomes everyone into heaven. Aww. Time out, Joel says. Our God is, yes, scary, but he's nice. God is scary and God is nice. We need to keep those two things in proper balance. And we need to be sure to get that message out, that truth out about the nature of God. Especially, we need to be sure that we're bringing up our children to understand this truth about God. You know, all of Joel is a prophecy, and it's a poem, actually. And a lot of prophecy in Scripture is set in poetry. And God inspires the prophets to write it down that way because there's incredible power in poetry. There's symbolism that can be used in poetry that God wanted the prophets to be sure to try to convey. And in the very first stanza of Joel, the very first chapter, the very beginning, it says this: listen closely, everyone, whoever and wherever you are. Have you ever heard of anything like this? Has anything like this ever happened before, ever? Make sure you tell your children, and your children tell their children, their children, their children. Don't let this message die out. What message? The nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, had just experienced a terrible disaster. That's what chapter 1 is about. It's about this locust invasion that was just awful. And it's not that unusual in ancient times. Even still today in the Middle East, they have invasions of locusts that can be very damaging to the crops and so on. But this was the worst one ever. Kind of like what happened when God sent the plague of locusts on Egypt back in Moses' day. This now affected Israel. Just experienced this plague of locusts. It devastated the entire country. This outbreak had so infected the land that it shut down the economy. People got sick. Many died. Now, the nation had seen plagues before, but this one beat all. The magnitude and the loss of crops and olive trees and grass in the pastures caused widespread sickness and famine, hardship, and death. The very fabric of the Hebrew social life had unraveled. The very fabric of the Hebrew public health had unraveled. The very fabric of the Hebrew agricultural economy had unraveled. Every Jew had been affected in some way or another by this viral infestation of locust. The prophet Joel, inspired by God to speak out, said, "Don't let this message die out." What message? What message can we learn from such a terrible pandemic? I mean, locust plague. Well, again, go back to the heart of the message. God is scary but nice. And the way to keep that in proper balance is what the three chapters of Joel are all about. Trust God, turn to God, take refuge in God. Those are the main teaching points, so to speak, of the prophet Joel's message. And it's all about keeping that balance of understanding God's nature. Trust God. Joel chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "Come quickly, all you nations everywhere. Gather together in the valley of decision. There I, the Lord, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all." God is God. We're not. God's in charge. He is the ultimate authority in all the universe. And there's going to, chapter 2, verse 11, there's going to be the day of the Lord come. And it's an awesome and terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? The day of the Lord is a major component of the prophet Joel's message. As it is with the book of Amos, and we're going to look at Amos next week, as it is with the book of Zephaniah, as it is with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that's an important theme in Scripture, even running into the New Testament. Jesus talks about the day of the Lord. And so this idea of the day of the Lord is important. And the Israelites understood that there was going to be, that day was going to be a time of severe judgment against her enemies. When the day of the Lord arrived, it would mean a curse of destruction to those who were against God. That's how the Israelites understood it. What Joel was preaching was that God's people can trust him to act justly, to avenge wrongdoing and destroy evil. We can trust God because in the end, the bad guys lose. And sometimes it looks like there's no end in sight for the corrupt and wicked ways of the world, but God is in charge. And though for a while we endure the pain and suffer the heartbreak of this nasty and broken world, a day is coming when the Lord will purge evil and sin from existence. Praise the Lord. It's okay once in a while to say, "Amen." That's what the Israelites understood about God working in that great and terrible day of the Lord. However, what the Israelites didn't understand was that the judgment on the day of the Lord included them too. Joel was preaching that God's people are not exempt from judgment. Even the covenant people will be accountable for their sins. And that is why the next step in keeping a proper balance of scary and nice is turn to God. So you trust God because he's in charge. You trust God because he is almighty. You trust God because he is creator of the universe. But then understand it's important to turn to him, to look to him. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Lord says, "Turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, send you a blessing instead of a curse." See, the outbreak of the pandemic, of the locust, was so devastating that the nation didn't know what to do or where to turn. And Joel is saying, when you don't know where to turn, turn to Yahweh, turn to God. Now, Joel could have used several different words for God. He could have used Lord in Hebrew, Adonai. He could have used that word, which is very popular in the Old Testament, because the other word, God's actual name, has been so written by the Hebrew ancient folks that they wrote it in a way you can't say it. YHWH, you can't say that. And they wanted that to be that way on purpose because they didn't want to accidentally use God's name in vain. They didn't want to make a mistake and stumble over using his name. So instead of addressing him personally by his name, they would just call him Adonai or Lord, or in writing they would write it YHWH, which we say Yahweh when it comes to that. That's what Joel used. He used Yahweh here. Return to Yahweh. Why would he say return to Yahweh instead of return to the Lord? Because it makes it more personal. It makes, if you use God's personal name, it's oh yeah, he cares. He's not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Master of the universe. He has a name, and he wants a relationship with you, and he cares about you. So return to Yahweh. And we understand that turning, we have a faith word we use for that. It's called repentance. We turn around from the evil and the selfishness and our own ways, and we turn to God and his way. And so that's what Joel is calling God's people to, calling for a time of repentance, where if you don't know where to turn, just turn to God. Look to him. It's interesting in Joel that there's no evil, no sin, no wrongdoing that's mentioned to blame for this invasion of the locust. There is no reason given why this locust came. The people experience trouble, but there's no calling them to the carpet for their adultery, their spiritual adultery. There's no calling them on the carpet for their idolatry. There's no calling them on the carpet for disobedience or spiritual compromise. There's none of that in Joel. Like we've seen with many of the other prophets, they have some very specific things in mind about what the nation is doing wrong. It's not that in Joel. But he still calls people to turn to God. He is preaching that you're not exempt from judgment. And that's the scary part of the day of the Lord. Because it applies to everybody, not just Israel's enemies, but to God's people. And that was a new thought for the Israelites back then. What are people to do in the face of trouble? No matter the source, no matter the reason, no matter if you're to blame, I to blame, nobody's to blame, what do we do? Well, Joel is saying you trust God and you turn to him, you repent and lament. Did you hear that in those verses in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? Give your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning, or crying. Don't just tear your clothing in grief. Don't just do stuff outwardly to confess sin symbolically or ritually turn to God, but tear your hearts too. It's okay to be bothered by the trouble that you have. No matter who's to blame, no matter how it's come, no matter what you may think the reason for it is doesn't matter. If you're going through some trouble, it's okay to be upset about it. It's okay to cry about it. That's one thing I think as Christians that we need to give ourselves permission to do more, and that's to lament, to just be brokenhearted at the state of things. Not trying to point a finger of blame or trying to come up with a reason or excuse or whatever the things why things are the way they are. Just weep that there are people who have died from this locust, I mean this pandemic or whatever. Just it's okay to cry over your best friend who was sick and now he's buried in the grave, and so I'm going to go to the tomb and I'm going to visit his sister Martha and Mary. And when I show up at the tomb, it's okay for me just to cry. Joel is saying that this trouble that Israel's had is a reminder that you're not exempt from trouble. But it's okay to turn to God and to just share with Him and with others the pain and the tears that come because of the trouble. Trust God, turn to God, and finally take refuge in God. Back to 3:16. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars will no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble. That's all scary. But the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold, a mighty fortress for the people of Israel, for God's covenant people. Seek the Lord for His strength. Hide yourself in God. He is present. He will walk the hallway with you. He'll sit at lunchtime with you. He wants to be your bodyguard. He wants you to know you can find peace and strength and comfort in Him. Of course, for many people, the 23rd Psalm is one of their favorite psalms, powerful psalm. For many, Psalm 46 is similar. And I know you know this, you probably couldn't say it right off the top of your head and associate it with Psalm 46, but you know this verse, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. That's Psalm 46. Therefore, we will not fear, though the locusts ravage the land, though the COVID pandemic continues, though earthquakes level our cities, though volcanoes destroy our crops, and hurricanes flood our homes, we will not fear. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our fortress. The God of Moses and David, of Peter and John, of Mary and Paul is our refuge and our strength, just like He was their help in their time of trouble. He is our help in our time of trouble. The day of the Lord, though a time of judgment against sin and evil, will be a blessing for those who are faithful to God. And part of that blessing includes God's presence with us. Part of that blessing includes the inner witness of God's Holy Spirit that is indwelt within us. And that's part of the prophecy of Joel as well. Chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 is a famous verse that's quoted several times in the New Testament. I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is in Joel, chapter 2. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel was talking about a time that he knows, because God inspired him, because God revealed it to him, he knows is going to come when the very presence of God is going to dwell with every single believer. And so the refuge and the strength that we need will be with us everywhere we go. We won't have to run to the temple to find strength and comfort in God. We won't have to pick up the sword. We won't have to hide behind a shield of religion. But by being filled with God's Spirit, we will find our comfort in our strength. Kind of scary to imagine that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But kind of nice. Know that God is there all the time. So I talked about being in seventh grade. Back up a couple years to fifth grade. I had Mrs. Bubert for my fifth grade teacher. It's back in the day where you used to have just one teacher in elementary school. There were a couple of teachers for every grade level. There were two fifth grade teachers. I had Mrs. Bubert. She wasn't all that strict, but she wasn't all that personable either. She was just kind of, I don't know what to call her, nature was just kind of calm and kind of Charlie Brownish, kind of even keeled, kind of deadpan, just kind of, you know, she was there. She was our teacher. And I remember one Sunday morning going to church, and Mom and Dad usually had all us eight kids sitting up in the front row of the balcony, so in case we did get a little out of order, we could, you know, be taken care of pretty easily. Plus, we could see better that way. And I remember one time looking over the balcony, there's Mrs. Bubert. Teachers go to church? What's she doing in church? And I watched her, and she sang songs, and she prayed. That made it even a little weirder, even more scary the next day I saw her in class, knowing that she was in church too. A little scary. So fast forward about 12 years from that, and I've graduated from high school. I've graduated actually from college, and I'm in seminary. One day, a big heavy box shows up in the mail for me. And I open up the box, and inside, it's this beautiful set of 12-volume biblical commentary. It's a seminary student's dream come true, because you can't afford to buy that. But wow. And so there's a little envelope in it and a little note. Open it up, and it says, "These are relatively new. I rarely ever use them. I thought you could put them to much better use than I have. Love, Mrs. Bubert." That's nice. I don't know how she found out what I was doing or where I was. It's a conversation I think she had with my mom sometime, at church probably. Yeah, God is almighty in his power. He is the ruler and the judge of all. That's pretty scary. But he sends us this amazing package of his Spirit to dwell within us that we can put to good use. And in the note that comes with the Holy Spirit is I love you, God. It is his witness bearing witness with our Spirit that we are the children of God. And so we call him Abba, which means daddy. And so by his Spirit we call him daddy. That's nice. Scary, but nice. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Holy and loving Father, we thank you for your message to us this morning, a reminder of your nature, a reminder of how important it is to keep that scary and nice side about God, to keep that in proper and perfect balance. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that your grace is amazing. But we also thank you that you sit on the throne of this universe, And we thank you that one day you're going to set everything straight and right and pure. Until that time, we've got plagues to go through, whether they be locusts or COVID or whatever the case may be. There's trouble that comes our way, and it puts our whole world in an upside down. Help us to remember the message of Joel. Trust you, turn to you, take refuge in you. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.